Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, how are you today?
I'm doing good, Tom. Thank you very much.
You're back.
I'm back.
You're back, and we can talk about Father Nagel. He's not here. But we won't do that because it's Lenten penance time.
Uh-huh.
Yes, it is. Lenten, it's not really a penance not to gossip about somebody out loud in front of tens of thousands of people.
But it is a penance to not sing his praises, so we'll have to refrain.
That is good. I love that. Well, today Father Lewis is on with me, and we're going to check in on the gift of Lent and other themes as they arise. And we'll get started in just 1 minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer led by Father Lewis.
Our scripture reading today comes from today's first reading from the prophet Isaiah, the first part of that reading. Thus says the Lord, "Lo, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The things of the past shall not be remembered or come to mind. Instead, there shall always be rejoicing and happiness in what I create. For I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and exult in my people." Good and gracious God, we thank you for rejoicing in us, and we ask you to continue creating us and to recreating us into your new creation as we continue our Lenten pilgrimage toward Easter. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. All right, so Father, we're going to start with a check-in on Lent. I want to hear how you're doing. It's been a while. And believe it or not, we're more than halfway through. That's crazy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's just, I can't believe it. I'm fundamentally disappointed. But this isn't about me. This is about you right now. And so I want to just hear, how are things going this Lent?
Well, things started really well. Really well. In fact, I was able
to... Is this one of those ironic, paradoxical really wells? Like, oh, I sprained my ankle and had a terrible cold and took on this other cross.
Oh, no. What I set out to do, I was able to do, I think, with remarkable, heroic perseverance.
Nice.
At least for the first 4 days. And then what happened was I went on a trip with my family. And as happens, you know, we're going to go out to this restaurant. Well, I'm trying to fast from a meal per day, but, you know, okay. Or, you know, these kinds of things. So a lot of it went by the wayside. So I found other ways to take on a different penance while we were away. And then I thought maybe that would have derailed my whole resolve. But I've been happy that when I've come back, you know, took a look again at what I was going to do and just tackled it all with a new vigor and didn't even have to phase into it, just started right into it. So I picked it up right where I left it off.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Now, is there anything that you can share, you're open to share, about like a theme or a particular like form of entering into Lent that you're finding fruitful? Like for me, the theme this year is humility.
Mm.
I hate it. I hate it. But it's the theme that came to me and I'm embracing it.
Mm-hmm.
So is there a theme that is sort of prominent in your mind and heart as you've been kind of praying about Lent?
Yeah, especially as I look at the various things that I've chosen to do, my theme, I would say, is self-denial, because my life has a tendency to just get too comfortable. Not that I'm indulging to excess in anything, but I also don't feel like I'm being challenged enough or challenging myself enough to continue growing in sanctity in the little ways. And so self-denial helps me, I feel, to be able to do that.
That's great.
Yeah.
There's a powerfully insightful statement by von Balthasar. Now, I won't call this a quote, but it's a pretty close paraphrase. And I want you to comment on it. And he says this. He says, "As the number of our sins decrease, the horror over the remaining sins increases."
Yeah.
As the number of our sins decrease, the horror over the remaining sins increases. Does that make sense?
It totally makes sense. I find that to be true. I think that the lives of the saints bear this out. For example, the closer they get to heroic sanctity, the more and more they convict themselves of being the worst sinners. I mean, I think Mother Teresa has written about that, that she is not a saint. She is a sinner. And the rest of us are looking at her like, what are you talking about, lady? You know, and an image that's come to mind that I've shared with others is, you know, if we're if we've just come in from outside, it's dark outside, and we step into a dark room, we really don't know how filthy we are from whatever we were doing outside, working or playing in the mud or whatever. And then the light comes on and we start to see, okay, we're dirty here and here. But as we get closer to that light in the next room, we see more and more really how dirty we are. And then we go and take the shower or whatever. And at first, you know, little specks on our skin wouldn't have bothered us. It's the huge cakes of mud, but that's off now. Now the little flakes of dirt that we see, like, I thought I was pristine and clean. And so we're fussing about every little thing. So even just on a practical lived reality, I think that's so. And then on the spirituality. And I find that to be true with me. Not that I don't want to claim I'm on my way to sainthood with, you know, great heroic poise, but you know, the bigger sins that maybe I've been more and more able to shed, I'm more and more horrified by the little things that I know also are keeping me from being closer to God as I would like to be.
Well, and it's actually why I brought up the quote, because you were mentioning, oh, I'm practicing more self-denial. And then you jumped in and said, well, I'm not really kind of like caught in the, you know, I'm not in the pigsty with the prodigal son, right? But it was, I think, more along the lines of, as I draw closer to the Lord, the perfectly holy God, I realize I'm not holy, not compared to that holy God. And so, yeah, I'm practicing all kinds of sort of a simple lifestyle, but the closer I get to the model I'm striving to follow, Jesus, the more I realize I'm pretty much not good at this.
Yeah.
I've got a long way to go.
Yeah.
Quick anecdote. The pseudepigrapha, I'm sure that's really high on your reading list.
Oh yeah. I just read it the other day.
The pseudepigrapha is the collection of writings that were commonly accessed by the Jewish people in the diaspora and the time between, say, 400 BC and the time of Christ, and even kind of flowing into it, like the Book of Enoch.
Okay.
It's probably the most famous of the pseudepigrapha. Well, there's a Book of Adam and Eve.
Oh, wow.
I don't know if it's the Apocalypse of Adam and Eve or the Book of Adam and Eve. I don't remember the name of it. But in it, it describes one of the fathers of our faith, and he is looking up to heaven, and he sees, it might be Adam looking up, and he sees Eve, right? And he sees Eve next to God, and so there's God in the heavens, and then next to God are two figures, two black people on the left and on the right. And he says, who are they? Who are these, this black men on the left and on the right? And it's the sun and the moon.
Okay.
Now, wow, right? The glory of God is so immensely bright, light, and radiant that compared to the radiance of God, the sun appears to be black.
Yeah. Wow.
Is that frightening?
Yeah.
Is that a little bit overwhelming? So when you talk about the searing cleansing, the furnace of revelation that happens in our lives when we encounter the glory of God, the immensity, the magnitude of God's glory, it strips away all pretense. And we who thought we were so bright and white and light with godliness, no, compared to God, we're actually completely devoid of light.
Yeah.
Isn't that powerful?
It is. Yeah.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, it can be despairing.
Well, yeah. Well, was it Padre Pio who was like, brothers, you know, I fear the judgment of God. Please pray for me.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, are you kidding?
Yeah.
50 years of the stigmata. Are you kidding me? You know, 15 hours a day in the confessional. Are you kidding me? You're fearing the judgment of God. I quit.
I
surrender.
Yeah. If he's worried, I don't have a chance.
Yeah. So, you know, he was the one who said, what was his famous phrase? Pray, hope, and don't worry. right? To his spiritual children, pray, hope, and don't worry. I like that. I like that phrase, pray, hope, and don't worry. I think that here's someone who underwent literally this union with Christ crucified day to day, and yet he says that. And you tell me why that would be a powerful and important message for your people today. Now you're speaking from your pulpit to the entire audience of folks across Washington and beyond. Why should they pray, hope, and don't worry as they're journeying through Lent?
Well, pray keeps us in communion with God. We can ask God for the graces we need. Thank God for graces received. Hope is that confident expectation, the providence of God. What is God's ultimate will for us? If we would just cooperate with that will, it's our salvation. After that, we've just got to let it, you know, let it go and let God take care of the rest. I was just today. Well, as we're recording this Thursday, I preached on Saint Perpetua and Saint Felicity, but I also made a reference to Saint Faustina, who in her diary writes, "I just need to make sure that I'm doing what God has entrusted to me to do, and the rest is not my business. I can't control what's beyond me." So, don't worry is kind of like her message. And what was she talking about? She was talking about the promulgation of the divine mercy image, and it was being frustrated, installed, and she can't control that. She can only confide in her spiritual director what she is receiving from God, and she's just got to let it go. So that's the don't worry piece, the let go and let God kind of a thing. And that's important for us to remember, because if we're trapped in a constant tizzy of worry and anxiety, then we're not in a place of consolation. We've placed ourselves in a place of desolation. How can we possibly, therefore, receive from the Lord, hear the Lord's voice, discern the Lord's will for us, because we've got this distraction of the worry in us? So that last piece.
You just used two big spiritual words there.
Consolation, desolation.
Yes, you're kind of losing me here. So you better explain what you mean by consolation and desolation.
Right. Consolation, you know, simply put, I would define it. I think I would. Saint Ignatius of Loyola would agree with me, but this is derived from, well, other saints too, but Saint Ignatius and his spiritual exercises and his rules for discernment. Consolation is when in our soul we're in a place of peace, and in that place of peace and calm, that peace only God can give, it's just easier to attune to what is God trying to say to us. It's like if I'm trying to have a conversation with you and this room in which we're recording is filled with people all having a loud conversation, I can't focus on you, but I can now because it's just the two of us. So we're in a place of peace. Desolation is the opposite, when we're not in a place of peace. Now, some people think desolation must mean while I'm sad or horrified or whatever. I think you can be giddy with kind of a frivolous happiness and still be in a place of desolation, because it's distractions that's taking you away from that calm, that peace that allows you to hear God.
Yeah. So you just, okay, you brought up something incredibly profound and important for folks to know, because they might hear, oh, consolation means everything's going well, and that's why I'm at peace. Desolation means things around me are going terribly, and that's why I'm in a dark spot.
Right.
And there are so many times in the spiritual life where it's the opposite.
Right.
So, the famous one I think that's used for consolation is the being at the eye of a hurricane.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And pick up on that. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I do. Well, I mean, just anecdotally in my own life, there have been multiple times as a pastor of a parish where I really have to discern what to do on a certain issue regarding the parish or parishioners or so on. And I'm feeling anxious about having to make the choice. But then all of a sudden the choice is made clear to me, and the way I describe it, what does this peace feel like? I describe it just makes sense. It's like another way of saying is once you see it, you can't unsee it. So once it just makes sense, this is what I need to do. And at the same time, it could be like, well, I know that when I follow this route, these people are going to react angrily against it. It's going to result in these things. These things will be more difficult, but I can't unsee that nonetheless is the path. And I think that Christ himself would testify to that, because he knows with great consolation what is the Father's will. But that Father's will, that course for him, is the course of the cross. So yeah, that wasn't very peaceful in the worldly sense. It wasn't very pleasant, but he was in a place of peace because, you know what, your will be done.
Doesn't sound very consoling.
Right.
Yeah.
But in the spiritual realm, it's very consoling, because I see the will of God and I got to fight through these brambles to get there. But why would I go down the beach over here when it's leading me away from God?
Yep. Yeah. So seminary, 1984, I think it was, in Boston, and Hurricane Gloria hits. It comes right up the coast, East Coast, and it comes over Boston. And I mean, the hurricane is raging, like just the wind and the driving rain. And then all of a sudden, everything stopped. And we went outside. We went outside and we're kind of standing in the middle of this field at St. John's Seminary, looking around thinking, this is weird. It is like completely devoid of any wind, any rain. And we're like, uh-oh, we are in the eye of the hurricane right now. Oh, let's get back inside. So we ran back inside, and minutes later, the wind and the driving rains came again.
Wow.
Isn't that powerful?
Wow.
Like actually to be in the eye of a hurricane, to know that, no, it's actually true. You can be in the midst of a raging storm and be in a place of complete calm and peace.
Yeah.
And that, I love that analogy because of what you said. How many times are we going to face, brothers and sisters, how you are going to face trials and difficulties because you're pursuing the will of God. You're stirring up, you're hitting the hornet's nest. You're poking the bear in Jesus' holy name.
Hmm.
So you're at peace. We're up against a break, Father. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. So, Father Lewis, poking the bear, right? Consolation. I think that that's one of the Lenten things that we need to be aware of is sometimes the bear we're poking is our own flesh.
Yeah.
Right? Or the world or mm-hmm. the devil. And I think that that's a dynamic to be like astutely aware of. And here's what I mean specifically. In Lent, when we are called upon to embrace different disciplines of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, it's going to mean that we as individuals and maybe as families are going to take on certain sacrifices. So for instance, kids, we're not spending time watching TV unless it's a saint movie, right? Grumble, grumble, grumble. So they're not happy about it,
right?
But we're at peace. We're instituting a practice in the home, and they could do the same thing with food. No eating between meals.
Mm-hmm.
Junk food is gone, and it's grumble, grumble, grumble. But we're at peace, taking on the grumbles. Maybe the grumbles in my own stomach.
Mm-hmm.
Because the battle that gets waged is a battle that is precisely flowing from our own discerned path that the Lord has for us this Lent.
Yes.
So this Lent, should listeners expect the raging war of grumbling battles or the consolation of being at peace in the center of their hearts following God's will?
Right.
The answer is yes.
Yeah,
right?
Both.
It's always a yes.
Yeah.
I set you up for that.
It's a both and.
Yeah.
You're going to feel the grumbles. You're going to want to grumble. And, you know, it's for a greater purpose. And therein lies the peace. So, yeah.
Okay. So now let's bring up the opposite. Desolation.
Mm-hmm.
You know what desolation is? It's a bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce and caramel sauce watching a show at night. And it's like, wait a minute. That's so enjoyable. It's relaxing. Come on, you deserve it, Tom. You work so hard, pouring yourself out all day. God doesn't want you to go without. But yeah. Relax, enjoy yourself.
Uh-huh.
Desolation.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. How's that desolation?
Right.
Seems so comforting and comfortable.
Mm-hmm. Well, desolation, you know, Satan said that to Jesus. Come on, is it really so bad? Just make this rock into a piece of bread. You'll be fine. You're hungry. You've earned it. You've been 40 days in the desert. See, you know, the key, I think, is, yeah, it's, I wouldn't even say that it's desolation by the fact of what you described, but it's an invitation for us to be like, I'm not sure about this. And so take it to the Lord in prayer. And, you know, maybe the Lord does want to give us a gift, or maybe the Lord is allowing this test to test our perseverance. But it's a constant communion with the Lord back and forth to test the spirits. You know, St. Paul writes, be sure to test the spirits. I think that was St. Paul. And
just say it with confidence.
Yeah, St. Paul said that. And so anyway, you know, that's why I tell folks, like just because something gets difficult in your prayer life, it could be that maybe it's time to take up something else, or it could be God is testing your mettle to see if you will persevere. I mean, who knows what's, but it goes back to, are you taking it to the Lord to ask the Lord for some clarity? And so maybe the bowl of ice cream late at night watching television is a test of your mettle, or who knows, maybe it actually is God bringing you an angel in the garden of agony, you know?
Well, let me tell you, my kids, they are never so attuned to the liturgical calendar, and they want to introduce new special feasts into the current household as they do during Lent.
Uh-huh.
Dad, it's St. Beauregard of, of, you know, Hampton. I'm like, who is that? Well, he's a guy we should celebrate today.
I've always had a devotion, Dad.
Come on. I am serious. Like, there is nothing that won't pass for an unacceptable feast that means they can break their fast.
Mm-hmm.
It's terrible. It's terrible. Right? Like, one was Carrie's birthday. Right? Oh, Dad, come on. It's her birthday. How can we not celebrate with some yummy foods? Right? I'm like, are you kidding me? How many of these? Well, then, you know, okay, everyone's Irish, so, coming up on the 17th.
Yeah. Right?
But they're, sorry, it's a Sunday. You miss out. You miss out this year. Oh, I'm sure they'll kind of, you know, retreat to Monday.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Oh, it's going to be, what do they call that when they delay the feast a day?
Observe. Yeah, what do they call it? In the civil parlance, it's observed.
Yeah, you observe it a day later and say, well, you know, we can't miss that out. That's
right.
It's just, come on. That was in Boston. There was one of those big, the Archbishop gives all Catholics the freedom to not follow their Lenten observances in Boston, because St. Patrick is the patron saint of the Archdiocese. And that's the cathedral. No, Holy Cross Cathedral, but go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it's especially interesting when St. Patrick's falls on a Friday in Lent. Suddenly, oh, well, we got to pull out all the stuff. We need our corned beef on a Friday, you know. We got to have meat. Like, oh, I'm not Irish, but I still don't understand that.
Well, that was a bit like what happened on Ash Wednesday, Valentine's Day.
Valentine's Day, yeah.
Oh, that was a lot of hand-wringing going on there. No, you know what that meant? It was like the worst Mardi Gras we've ever had in the current home. I mean, it was like double duty for all the chocolate that the kids could eat, because all of the Hershey's Kisses and the other chocolates were going to happen. But you know what made it hard for them? Thanks be to God. Good for them. You know, was that they go to a classical Christian school, and they don't, most of the kids in that school don't have Ash Wednesday Mass.
Okay.
Or an Ash Wednesday celebration. And a lot of them don't even have Lent. So they were celebrating Valentine's Day, not Saint Valentine's Day.
Well,
oh, by the way, bishop and martyr, come on, let's go. None of that. But, you know, so my kids are there in the midst of all the chocolate being handed out, and they're like, Ash Wednesday, can't do it.
And they have ashes on their head.
Yeah, they're like, so a couple of teachers were like, oh, what's
you got something on your head?
Go to the bathroom, you've got something on your head. No. And then it was like, here we go, right out there. And it's so funny, sadness, how many of the teachers knew what it was because they grew up Catholic. Grew up Catholic and then left the faith.
And now there's a reminder. Yeah,
there it is right in front of them. So yeah. Don't worry, I'm relentless on my poking them back right into the Catholic faith. So yeah, it'll in God's timing.
Yep.
God's timing. All right. So I wanna bring up a theme that is prominent in my daughter Mary Grace's Lent. And I think it actually flows very nicely to the theme you were talking about in terms of consolation, desolation, and facing sort of the battle to be holy in daily life. So a theme that she is focused on pretty intently, mostly because of her school, but it's flowed over into Lent, is discovering God in the mundane.
Hmm.
And the mundane, you know, mundus in Latin is world, but it also means in the daily activities, the mundane, the seemingly flat matters of fact that occupy us day to day.
Yep.
And yet, that's where God intends to meet us, right? In a sacramental vision of the world, God is going to break into the mundane in order to meet us. So she's reading a book by Thomas Howard called Hallowed Be This House. Have you ever read it?
No.
It's a great book. It's a short read. It's a quick read. But it is a wonderful look. He goes room by room through a house and he draws out, here's the mundane meaning of the room, but this can also be sacramental. It can break open and it can be shown to be a way that God is at work to make you holy by what you do in this room of the house. So just as a, for instance, when you open a door and you welcome someone into the entryway, well, what's the entryway? Well, it's functional. It's the space where you wipe off your feet, you take their jacket, and then you put it in the closet. Right? It was typically there's a closet, and they take off their shoes maybe, and then they come into the house. No, he gets into. No, this is the place of hospitality. The place of welcome. Is this person a stranger? Do they become a welcomed guest? So say Benedict, right? Mm-hmm. Is this Christ coming into our home? How do we welcome someone into a home in a way that's godly? And it's just fascinating. And so she has loved this book because it gets at that theme of finding God in the whole, in the mundane as a place of becoming holy. And my proposal is that if we are slow to discover that or to live that, that's part of what Lent can do for us, is it can cleanse the perspective. It can help remove the obstacles. It can take the logs out of our eyes to realize that we aren't going to be the Mother Teresa who becomes a saint by fleeing our home and picking up the distressed, disguised image of Christ on the ground, the one who's dying because he's been cast away. But rather, no, the Christ in the distressing disguise is right around you in the day-to-day.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Well, what comes to mind as you're describing all that is a great spiritual read called The Practice of the Presence of God, attributed to Franciscan friar Brother Lawrence. And I read this in seminary, and the ideas portrayed therein have captured my attention ever since, and I've recommended it to people. But you know, it's described that Brother Lawrence is caught up in a spiritual ecstasy in the chapel and was perceived to have been in the same place of ecstasy while scrubbing the pots in the scullery, you know, in the kitchen, in the dish room. And how can he do that? Because he knows that God is present in the mundane as well as in the glorious and in the holy. And so how can we do that? And, you know, greeting people at the door, as you say, what did you do that was different? It's still the doorway. You're still taking the coat. They're still taking off their shoes and so on. But when you recognize the depth of potential there for God to be at work, then how you go about all of that is just enriched. And your intentionality about all of that, about making sure that I'm recognizing the presence of God here and I want to help my guest to recognize the same thing is more apparent. And so, but on the outside, it looks the same. And, you know, St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, which is kind of a lay apostolate for bringing Christ out into the world through the mundane, talks about this all the time. You're still going to work. You're still doing these things. But in every moment, how are you bringing God into that situation? And so there's more about, you know, finding the sacred even in the mundane.
Well, and I think that in terms of like making these things desolate experiences, if it's desolate, it's seemingly absent of God's presence. And I think that that's both the trap and the opportunity,
mm-hmm.
right? The trap is for us just to get frustrated that we're kept from doing great things for God because we're stuck, stuck in the duties of our state and life.
Yeah.
Versus, hey, wait a minute. No, there's actually right at hand, like right in your hand, opportunities that are dripping for you to introduce God into the moment.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a story, kind of a distressing story, actually. Talking to a fellow about 3D animation. Okay, actually, not just that, but it was about social media posts and stuff like that. And he had done some work for me last year, and we had to get some like tax documents and stuff like that. And I said to him, hey, how's your Lent going? And he said, I'm not practicing. I'm like, well, does that mean you've perfected it? Me being clever. And unfortunately, he ended up saying, I'm not Christian anymore.
Hmm.
I'm like, what? I've known this guy for 20 years. Like, what do you mean you're not Christian anymore? And sad to say, he said, I don't want to talk about it. But I'm really not, I don't really want to go there right now. But I felt so sad in my heart that in that moment, here's this fellow who has practiced a devout Catholic life for a couple of decades that I've known him. Something's happened in the last, I don't know, maybe a year and a half or something, where he has moved away from the practice of the faith. Now, he's a millennial, and so maybe that's part of it. When I saw that, I'm like, wait a minute, we are encountering people like that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
All the time, people who are floating away from the faith, who have walked away from the faith, and we want to be at least an open door of opportunity to say, do you want to talk about that? Or really, what happened there? And I feel like I stumbled into that sharing. He didn't share it with me. It was only because I asked him, how's your Lent going? That all of a sudden, he is now on my radar screen, which mm-hmm. means I'm praying for him.
Mm-hmm.
And so little did he know that we're going to pray for him, you know, and that'll be the pressure of grace knocking on the door of his heart. So I don't underestimate, brothers and sisters, the gift of the opportunities you have to evangelize in the course of your daily life. Got about 30 seconds before our next break, Father.
Well, that is a sad story, but there's, you know, I've counseled folks too, like when presented with these kind of things that could, you're at a crossroads, it could lead you down a path of further desolation or darkness or whatever, or you could cooperate with the grace of God to further it and making it into a moment of grace. And so here you're giving example of, we're going to be praying for this person in this one moment of, I'm caught a glimpse of what's going on within him. I could despair, or I could turn it over to the Lord. And so we can make these into moments of grace.
Amen. All right. We'll be back in a minute and continue this conversation. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. So, Father Lewis, is there a book that you're reading? One of the things Carrie and I are doing on Fridays is we're recommending books and films.
Okay.
And the book we recommended last week was The Practice of the Presence of God.
Hey.
Did you know?
There we go.
Look how holy you are, Father. Look how holy you are. But I love that. That is so awesome. And we have some films that we've recommended. Saint films or holy themed films.
Mm-hmm.
And so like we recommended the St. Philip Neri film, I Prefer Heaven, St. John Bosco, his life is amazing. Well, there's one on St. John Paul II. I didn't see with John Voight. I don't know if you've seen
it. Oh, I did see that one. It was pretty good.
Yeah.
I like, you know, it's told in two parts. It was a two part miniseries, and the first part is with an actor named Cary Elwes, maybe most famous for being the hero in The Princess Bride. But anyway, he plays the young Carl Wojtyla up to the moment of his election. And then John Voight plays him for the second part. I thought it was pretty good. I was most interested in the first part with Cary Elwes. It was a pretty good told story, but yeah, well, that was a good one. Yeah.
Well, we want some recommendations from you. There were a couple that we had. I don't know. Have you ever seen the Mully, the movie about that Kenyan businessman?
No, oh, no, I have not.
Oh, Mully, the movie.
Okay.
Mullythemovie.com. It's incredible.
Okay.
It's just incredible. And there's another one called Free Burma Rangers.
I think I've heard of this one.
It's amazing. It's about this married couple that go to Burma and they basically go out into the jungles to try to rescue these people who are caught in the middle of a civil war, to rescue them from being just slaughtered. And it is so inspiring, just incredible. Anyways, so do you have a favorite saint movie that you'd recommend for folks today?
Let's see.
This is funny. Catching you. Yeah. Guard.
Well, I have to think.
Recording movies. Yeah. Father, he's going to be like, Tom, sit back, relax. I got 7, 8, 10 movies.
Well, let's see. Therein lies the problem is that I got so many to choose from.
See, like Going My Way and The Bell of St.
Oh, well, yeah. Then, yeah, I can't choose those. No. But I think I've mentioned this on this program before, but one of my favorite movies that I've seen about a saint is Beckett. Made in, I think, 1963 or something. So it's an oldie but a goodie, but it's got a great actor that era, Richard Burton, who was like a complete atheist, I guess, or fallen away Christian or some kind. But he's one, ironically, plays a saint, and Peter O'Toole plays King Henry II. So it's about their friendship. It's about Beckett, St. Thomas Becket, becoming Archbishop of Canterbury and then Cardinal. And then they start to part ways in their friendship because he is more and more realizing his duty as a bishop to fight for the church as Henry II is fighting against that so it's interesting. It's a precursor to the next great Henry Thomas duo, Henry VIII and Thomas More. But that was just a remarkable film. At one point, this is a true story, that two agents of the king, were excommunicated by a very formal act. And this was depicted in the film. It was a very dramatic moment. So I recommend that one. You do got a budget about 3 hours or more for it. It's one of those kind of 60 eras, you know, the epics where they're 3+ hours. But yeah, that's a good one. It's good. You'll love it. You'll like it. Yeah.
Nice. Yeah. Can I eat popcorn with it?
You can, yeah. Because
it's
Saturday
night.
Yeah.
It's a feast.
It's a feast. Yeah. It's a feast of Saint Beauregard of of whoever, yeah, the Hamptons. And you know, it should be a good family friendly, you know, anything made in like the early 60s or earlier, you know, it was before they had like the rated R ratings and so on. So you can trust that you can watch it with your family as well. Mm-hmm. Although, I mean, some of those scenes get intense, but it's not like bloody and gory and all that stuff.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So that'd be one I'd start with. Well, it was nominated for multiple Oscars
for all seasons, right?
Well, it's interesting. And you know, it is about St. Thomas More, but it was the playwright who wrote that play, wrote it from the perspective of St. Thomas More, the humanist, you know, the chancellor and the great statesman. And I found it quite lacking in diving deeper into his faith. And I've read that play and I saw that movie and it's fine. I mean, it won all kinds of Oscars and all that. So it's a good film, but I would later come across a book and I can't remember what it's called, but it looked more deeply at the, not Thomas More, the statesman, but the friendship. It was a book really about this friendship that the tragedy is that it dissolved. And now you asked earlier, what books would I recommend or what am I reading? And I'm reading a book right now called The King's Good Servant, But God's First. And it's diving deep into the spirituality and the faith of Saint Thomas More. But nonetheless, it's a good introduction into the life of this complex man, I would say. Yeah.
Nice. Yeah. Nice. All right. Are you gonna go see Mother Cabrini, or are you gonna see Dune?
I'll say yes. I'm gonna see both. Which one will I see first? I'll probably see Dune first.
Yeah.
Most because I've been waiting for this movie to be made into a movie for eons and eons.
Really?
I mean, I saw the one in the 80s and it was, anyway, painful. I'll just leave it that. Yeah, it was painful to watch. But I'm a big fan of the book. I think that the book is to science fiction what Lord of the Rings is to fantasy. Like it defines the genre and exceeds anything that has followed, in my opinion. It's such a rich, complex, you know, tapestry of plots and characters. And I just love that book. I'm reading it right now. So I saw the first part of Dune, which came out, I think, 2 years ago. So I'd like to see its conclusion. But I do want to see Cabrini. I see more and more of it advertised, not just on Catholic news sites, incidentally, but every now and again, I see what kind of is going on in the movie world, being a movie fan on like IMDb.com. And they've got a couple of things about this Cabrini film, so which is surprising to me,
Yeah.
yeah, so I will see that too.
Well, and Carrie and I talked about Cabrini a couple days ago on the film on the program on Friday. And just to reiterate quickly, we really encourage folks to go see a movie like that. Just again, to send a signal, like we have no financial benefit from doing that. It's just that we want Hollywood to know and these cinema chains to know that movies like this that are portraying a Catholic figure in a positive way, and even in a certain heroic way, right? The saint that she is, to be able to support that and say, hey, if we're going to give our money to a theater, let's give our money to a theater for a movie that's worth it. So I think that just it's almost like do it for that sake. Like I see one time we bought tickets for a movie we didn't even see. But it was just to for the sake of supporting the financial side of it, So like we did that. It was for Sound of Freedom. We went, but we bought more tickets than we used, and it was just like we want the theaters to know that, look, show this film, show it again, show it more. So we weren't, really fundamentally concerned about did all our tickets get used. It was fill the theater. So.
That's awesome.
Yeah, but okay, full disclosure, this is the act of humility for today. Dune, yes. I actually, with the clicker in hand, showed Dune to my three ones at home, the 15, 13, and 11-year-old. There's some disturbing images there in Dune, and it can be pretty gory, some of the fight scenes. So it's like I sit next to Lily, and I'm like, and she has a blanket. So she puts the blanket over her head during the disturbing scenes. That's how we do it. Yeah. Anyways, but yeah, we're gonna and now I'm gonna flex. This is not so humble. I was like, yeah, we want to take our kids to go see Dune too. And my youngest said, Dad, maybe you should see it first just to make sure it's okay.
There you
Come
go.
on, let's go. All right.
Nice, responsible daughter.
Yeah. Where did that come from? Who are you, right? Who are you? Where did you come from? So, any other? So that book, that's one book you're reading. Anything else that is sort of like prominent or right now in terms of your other reading, or are you? Oh, did you give up movies? Didn't you talk about?
No, I'm not doing that this year.
Okay.
No, yeah, I did do that last year. I do that sometimes. But when it's become kind of more of a regular part of my, like, I don't have Netflix anymore. I don't have any movies at the rectory. So when movies became more of my just kind of average routine, then I did away with movies to bring me out of that comfort zone, so to speak, and self-denial. But it's already being denied pretty robustly. So I didn't do it this year.
Nice.
But one thing I decided to start doing that this year is just dive deeply as much as I can to the lives of the saints. So I went onto Ignatius Press and just looked at anything that they got published and available for purchase on the saints, anyone who's written something on the saints. So I've already gone through a book of on Saint Catherine of Siena, and just a great book. I think it was called I think it was just called Catherine in Her Time and Place, or something like this. It was actually a book that was written like 100 years ago that Ignatius Press is republishing. And then just finished one on Joan of Arc called just simply Joan of Arc. And now I'm going through the St. Thomas More book, and I've got St. Damian of Molokai on the hopper. I've got a St. Padre Pio book on the hopper. No, St. John Vianney on the hopper. And then the three volume prison journals of Cardinal Pell. Yes, I think Cardinal Pell is a saint. I'm not going to canonize him on air, Tom, but I will be reading those journals as well.
Wow, I didn't
And
even know
this,
he did that.
yeah, while he was in prison, his 411 days in solitary confinement, he was keeping like a daily or every other day journal. And when he got out, he decided to publish them. It was apparently some really rich spiritual reflections, just kind of his own, time of passion and so on.
Maybe we
And
should do that as a book club. I get people, they say, when are you going to do another book club?
Yeah.
So we got to find one. Do you have a recommended one for maybe for our book club? One that you haven't read yet. So you don't
one
have
I'm
to
ready.
Yet.
Yeah.
Or you can save yourself the time and pick one that you've already read. So yeah,
any of these could be good. Some of them are fairly lengthy. I mean, like I mentioned, the prison journals are a 3-volume set, but it could be worth going in that and finding some of our favorite passages and finding how he's trying to dive deep into the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, that could be good, but I'll have to give that some thought.
Okay. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, all right. Yesterday, why were you wearing that pink vestment? What was that all about?
Oh, how dare you, Tom. First of all, men wear rose. It may look pink to the untrained eye, but it's really a shade of rose. Why do we wear that, the rose vestments? Well, there's only 2 times a year when we'll see those rose vestments. One time was yesterday, the 4th Sunday in Lent, and the other time of year is the 3rd Sunday in Advent. And both kind of mark the halfway point of those 2 penitential themed seasons. And so we're still in the midst of a season of penance and preparation. But at the halfway mark, we can start to see now the light at the end of the tunnel of, you know, the Christmas glory and then the resurrection glory of Easter. And so it's sort of like, you know, the purple of penance mixed with the white of glory, which would make it more like violet, I suppose. But in church speak, we'll call it rose, I suppose. And so there's an idea that, you know, a hope and therefore a joy, a rejoicing that we're almost there. Where, you know, in some sense, we're there already, but just not yet fully. And that itself is a very interesting common Christian paradox, you know, already, but not yet, right?
Yes. Well, in Advent, it's called Gaudete Sunday, rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
What was yesterday called again?
Laetare Sunday.
Laetare Sunday. What does laetare mean?
I think it also means rejoice, yeah. With a different connotation, I suppose, but 2 words for rejoicing or to be joyful, maybe. But either way, joy. Yeah.
Yes. So I think that is a big deal because it's talking about praising and rejoicing in our journey, even when that journey is connected to the cross.
Yeah.
Even when it's connected to an Exodus cleansing, right? Because I love the two-sided theme of Lent is cleansing from the attachments to sin to our own personal Egypts. And then the formative furnace that is going to cause that greater radiance that we'll then bring into the promised land where we're going to proclaim with Christ in that ministry, right? And mm-hmm. when he goes public ministry after comes out of the desert. And so to realize that the suffering that we have, we should be rejoicing in because it's detaching us from sin. And it is equipping us or forging in us the radiance of God's glory to bear more fruit in his kingdom.
Yeah.
That's worth rejoicing over.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a subtle distinction, right? Rejoicing not because we're suffering, not rejoicing at the suffering, but rejoice in the suffering
mm-hmm.
that the Lord is at work. And when he permits it or when he brings it, it's for the sake of a godly purpose.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, there may be, what does that even look like? Rejoicing, especially like, as you say, in your suffering, you know, and not just, you know, despite of it or because there's me, but in precisely in the suffering, maybe kind of a mundane metaphor, you know, can help. Whenever I've gotten, you know, bad injuries or scrapes or something like that, and both my parents being retired medical professionals, would tell us as we were growing up, you know, don't scratch it. The itching means that the healing is working. And I'm in the suffering.
You know,
yeah. I mean, this, you know, the body is healing itself. It's restitching. And so when you start to feel things, that's the body at work. But if you were to scratch at it, you're opening that wound and the process has got to start all over again. And so, now, if it's a sunburn and it's itching, that could be a different thing. It might mean you might need to go see your dermatologist or something. But so I thought that was interesting that if it's doing that, it means that the healing is working. And so, you know, you're suffering now, but rejoice because it's working. You know, there's something at work there and you're making progress.
Well, and that's, I think, again, part of the mystery of our life of faith is you talked about discerning consolation and desolation, and it's not just a felt thing.
Right.
Right? Oftentimes, when we think about that journey deeper into God or deeper into prayer, we move from something that we're like feeling into an absence, into a dark night.
Mm-hmm.
And that dark night of faith that John of the Cross wrote about
mm-hmm.
in his second dissertation was a, not John of the Cross, sorry, Pope John Paul II wrote about his second doctorate was on faith in St. John of the Cross, published by Ignatius Press.
There we go.
And in it, he talks about the experience of faith is light, but sometimes that light is so bright, it's darkness
mm-hmm.
to those of us who are walking through the path of growth, the painful path of absence of God's presence, so that we come into a more profound experience of God's presence.
Yeah.
An absence of intimacy with the Lord, so that we can come into a deeper experience of intimacy with the Lord. That's a paradox.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, there's images of that caught up also in another saint very early on in the 4th century, St. Gregory Nyssa, whose great famous work, or one of them, is called The Life of Moses. And I believe his work or his spirituality has given rise to the 3 stages of the growth in the spiritual life that we talk about today, the purgative, where we're removing ourselves from the things of earth, the things of sin, and then the illuminative, where in absence of that, we can now perceive with greater clarity the presence of God, and then culminating with the unitive, we're in perfect union with God. And in the life of Moses, he's talking about Moses going up the mountain. There is light at first because they can see the flashes of lightning on the top of Mount Sinai. But as he continues his ascent, suddenly he's in the cloud. He can't see anything anymore. And so it might seem to the senses that he's regressed, but it's actually he's made progress. He's progressed. And then the light of God at the end of all of that, that he's in the light of God. So powerful is that light that, as we read in the scriptures, Moses comes down and now his face is beaming with that holy light, and they beg him to wear a veil to because he's too bright, I guess.
Hey, let's do that, right?
Yeah.
Let's become that.
Yeah.
In the office of readings in the past week and a half, we've had that journey of Moses going up the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
And first it's like, don't let anybody touch the mountain, right? And then it's the, no, you got the 72 with you there. Take them up, or the 70. Take them up with you, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then they're like, no, don't go any further, right? Because of that whole idea of approaching the holy God, right?
Yeah.
Back to the theme we started with in this program.
Mm-hmm.
The immensity of God's holiness is so great, it can be overwhelming.
Yeah.
That's been my prayer recently.
Mm-hmm.
I've been praying for a greater revelation of the holy God.
Yeah.
I shouldn't do that, huh?
Be careful what you ask for. I was going to say, Tom, we've been talking a lot about the saints. Another great saint that did that was Saint Philip Neri. I was ordained on his feast day, so I got a strong devotion to him, but he prayed for such a gift of the Holy Spirit, and he could feel his heart swelling with the presence of the Holy Spirit in his heart, so that it was kind of like this laugh that was like a response to a pain, but kind of a weird good pain, like a tickling, I suppose. And he said, enough, Lord, enough. And then after his death, they would find out later, I guess, when they exhumed his body for canonization, his rib cage at his heart was pressed outward. They could see cracks. So literally his heart enlarged, and because of the Holy Spirit. So careful what you ask for, Tom. You might suffer some bodily damage.
Let's go. Bring it on, Lord. I got one life to live. I'll take a broken rib cage. Come on. I love the old English, the older English translation of that encounter was relent. Relent, Lord. Back off. Right? It's too much.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so that's actually, I like that prayer. Pray to experience the too muchness of God.
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
Pray to experience the too muchness of God, and then watch what happens.
Mm-hmm.
I think the reason why that is like something that I pray about is that I want to be pulled from the mundane. I don't want to be lost in the details. I want to, because I'm so immersed in the day-to-day, just because of my life, I want to make sure I'm doing it in the light of the ultimate. And the ultimate is God. And the ultimate home is heaven. And so if you have that encounter with the too muchness of God, you're not likely to fall into the too littleness of the right now.
Yeah.
So we got 30 seconds, Father.
Well, in our 30 seconds remaining, just an encouragement to everyone listening that we are on the Monday after the halfway mark of Lent, Laetare Sunday. And so even if we feel like Lent has gotten lax or whatever, we've got an opportunity to renew our efforts and make the most of what remains of Lent. You know, it's not just to white knuckle and things for the sake of self-discipline of itself, but how are these things we're doing bringing us closer to God through our self-denial, through self-imposed sufferings? But that's the end game. How are we getting closer to God and being a greater reflection of God's glory to the world?
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Lewis.